So I believe for John chapter 11, if you don't have the questions, they're back here on the podium, I believe. The old podium back there. All right. It looks like at this point we're hitting the midpoint of John's gospel. Hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. Tonight we're going to be considering the seventh of the great signs recorded by John. That would have been slide number one. Lauren, help me out. Where do we finish up?
Trey said the last question.
Okay, so you want the first one then?
Sure.
Okay. Why did Jesus say that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, even though he did eventually die? What is the meaning of Jesus' teaching in verses 9 and 10? This is verses 1 through 10.
So in verse 14, Jesus plainly states that Lazarus is dead. Verse 11, Jesus said, "I go to wake him up," indicating the state of Lazarus was a changeable state. Lazarus was sick. Sickness was not unto death in the fact that he was not in an unalterable eternal state. And if we look at Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's eternal life there. And then we look at 1 John 5:16 to 17. "If anyone sees his brother sinning, sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that." So in the previous verse in Romans, we see the wages of sin is death. But there's also, here we see that repentant sin does not lead to death. So that they're in the state of Lazarus, that eternal, the sin is what leads to eternal death. And Lazarus was not in that state. He could come back. And Jesus could bring him back. And it wasn't his eternal
state. Yeah, I agree. Thank you.
And then the last part. What is the meaning of Jesus' teaching in verses 9 and 10? 12 hours in the day. So Jesus had an appointed time on earth. It was not time for him to die yet. The Jews were not able to kill him. And that this is a response to verse 8.
Yeah. That's right. Anyone else on question number one? Any of those two questions? Well, I thought it was interesting that we're told in verse 2 about something that won't happen until chapter 12. I thought that was kind of neat. How that John would sprinkle that in there for us. John chapter 12, verse 3 is where we'll actually see Mary using the fragrant oil. The last half. Colt, please.
When I read verses 9 through 10, it kind of reminds me of a trap that we can convince ourselves to fall into. You know, we can think, we'll try to use human logic and not stay, not follow in God's light. And I think back to in Genesis with Abraham and Sarai, they were doubtful that God would fulfill his promise that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. So then he committed polygamy so that he could get a son. And that was, you know, that's an instance where he stumbles and falls because he doesn't walk in the right.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's good. And the analogy with Abraham and Sarah, you know, very good. I'm 90 years old. My wife's, I don't remember, they were in their 90s, 100, close close. Very good point. Yeah, excellent. I also thought that the last half of verse 4 seems to answer this first part of the question. Why did Jesus say that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death? For me, that answer is it was the Lord's will. The Lord wanted to use Lazarus' physical death to demonstrate a much bigger sign for many more people. Lazarus dying the first time was for the glorying of Jesus and the Father in his resurrection. He would certainly have a second natural death eventually. And then also remember John chapter 9, verse 4. Similar idea Jesus is using here to basically explain that he has a mission and he has a work to do for his Father. There was a writer named Woods, Guyon Woods. He suggested that the word day in verse 9 means more than just a designated time. An example would be light and help and direction, blessing, truth. All of those things would be a result. Anything else on question number 1? All right, let's look at question number 2. Malin, if you're willing, why does Jesus describe Lazarus as sleeping? What should this tell us about death and resurrection? Describe what Thomas meant in verse 16.
So, I mean, it's kind of like Lauren was talking about. It's, you know, a temporary state of the body here for Lazarus. Many times sleep equals, you know, is equivalent to death. But here Jesus knows that he could, you know, raise him up. Of course, physically, it's not his final resting place. And it causes a little confusion to the disciples here. You know, you see in verse 12, they say, Lord, if he sleeps, you know, then he will get well. They thought he was sleeping. You know. So that's what I think about that. The second part, what should this tell us about death and resurrection? The death is our rest, physical state. But you know, we'll have a resurrection in another realm. And I know this is deep, and there's several questions on the resurrection, so I don't want to talk about it too much. But you know, in verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And so we'll be resurrected as well, and that's kind of what I believe that's referring to. The last part, describe what Thomas meant in verse 16. It appears to show that Thomas was maybe devoting himself to Jesus and going back to Judea to face the Jews and almost certain death by them in order to see Lazarus. I think there was some maybe differences of opinion. I think people might say that, well, he wasn't going to say, let's go die like Lazarus. So that's kind of what I would agree with.
Okay, very good. Anyone else on question number 2? Dennis?
Well, just on the second part of that, I just thought of the end of 12, too. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some shame and everlasting contempt. So I just thought that pretty much says if you've ever been, you know, made alive, you're going to be alive in some state forever. So
I asked Dennis before services if he'd heard about the word cemetery, what it meant. And he was, I can't remember quite. A sleeping place. The word cemetery was derived from another word that meant a sleeping place. So, if we, you know, one of the things we need to learn is when we die, that's a rest, that's a sleep, awaiting a resurrection that we're all going to have to answer to. You think it's possible that Jesus already knew the plan was to raise him up? I think it's very possible. I think it's probably likely. Look at verse 15. It seems Jesus was showing his human side. Possibly suggest that he'd been there. Can't hardly read my writing, sorry. verse 15, seems Jesus was showing his human side, possibly suggesting that he had been there. Had he been there, Lazarus might not have been allowed to die. And that's what the sisters are going to say. We're going to notice that later. By not being there, Jesus knew that a greater blessing lay in store for the people that would be present. Anyone else on question number two? Logan.
This question is really interesting because what transpires here, the way God has organized the universe or organized how reality works, it's all related. It's all, it can be related to one another. So you think of a life, it's fresh. You know, you start out, and as you get older, it just gets harder and harder. You get weary, right? And it's the same thing here. So Jesus is taking this example of Lazarus. He's died. But sleep here is being used as a rebirth. So Lazarus is dead, but he comes back, and he's going to come back in an energized state, a much better state. And it's the same way with an entire life. So, say basically you rest in one day, you wake up, you feel good, and then you go to sleep, and you get tired at the end of the day, you go to sleep, and you wake up energized. Same way with a life.
Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Question number two. One other thing, this whole Thomas thing, and this particular passage is used sometimes to show the negativity of Thomas. But I think Thomas is demonstrating loyalty. Yeah, does he have some pessimism here? Does he think it doesn't look good? Sure, but he's also demonstrating realism in my mind. Thomas and the others have been on Solomon's porch while being challenged by these religious leaders. They definitely knew that they were out for Jesus. Anything else? Question number two. All right, let's look at question number three. Landon, if you'd like. Question number three, any or all? You did.
I just added a little thing on to number two.
Okay.
I'll take number three if you want to
give two. Okay, go ahead.
Mail.
You're right. Do number three for me then. Okay. Don't make me read it.
All right. Well, I'll read it. So how might we describe Martha in this circumstance? A very, very faithful woman. Full of faith in the Lord, full of trust in the Lord. Now, as for the second part, how did Martha know about the resurrection on the last day? Dennis, just a couple minutes ago, quoted one of the verses from the old law in Job. Or was it in Job? Hold on, let me find it here. What did you say earlier?
Daniel.
Okay, Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I have a couple more here. Job 19, verse 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And then for the final part, in what ways Jesus the resurrection and the life, as we kind of talked about in the last question. I mean, he is the reason here, and Martha knows this. He gives eternal life after death. So that's what this whole account is basically trying to hammer.
I think you're right. I agree. Anyone else on question number three? I had a couple different things. The third part of question number three, in what way is Jesus the resurrection and the life? He's the power to produce resurrection and life. Kind of maybe a little different way to look at it. Dennis?
There's another one of these other I am statements.
Yeah.
He says,
yeah.
I am.
Yes.
By using that, he said, just like you just mentioned, that he is God. He's not God the Father. He is God. He's divine. He has the power, author, giver of life. So.
Mm-hmm. Lauren?
So the answer to the, or at least to add to the last section, add last question here, in what way is Jesus the resurrection alive? Jesus provides forgiveness to those saved, that he do not see the second death, but he also has victory over physical death, as we can read in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 23. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then look at Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So there, Jesus not only provides the hope of eternal life in heaven, but he also is the force that brings the resurrection of all.
That's great. Well, there's a lot to, and several passages, as we've seen, several passages talking about the resurrection and the life. And Jesus used this many times, so it's an important topic for us to have a pretty good handle on. Back to Martha, you know, verse 20, don't you just love Martha here in verse 20? As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she was up and headed to meet him. Verse 21, she knew the love Jesus had for her brother. Verse 22, amazing, her understanding of the Father-Son relationship, this the Jesus-God relationship. Martha had it. She understood it. Verse 24, she understood that there will be a resurrection in the last days. Verse 27, she said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." As good a testimony as any apostle would have given right there. This, Martha's terrific. You know, that second, I'd appreciate any, if you guys got any ideas on the second part of this question kind of caused me some grief. How did Martha know about the resurrection at the last day? I'm not real sure. But, you know, I don't think it's out of question to think that Jesus spent time in their house. And they would have been talking and conversing, and no telling the kinds of things that they'd have been able to learn and understand from Jesus. And then I found myself also wondering, but I think I answered my own question. In chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, this is where Jesus is being harassed by the Jewish leadership again on Solomon's porch, I think. I'm not sure about it being on Solomon's porch, but I think it is. But I found myself wondering if Martha would have been there hearing that when Jesus also made the claims about the resurrection in the last days. I kind of doubt she was there thinking about, as I thought about it later, you know, that would have been such a place for the men. I don't think in that time the women maybe would have even been allowed on Solomon's porch, but I don't know that for sure. Any other questions on number three? Comments? Logan?
Just a quick little tidbit. I like the questions Jesus asks, specifically in chapter 9, the blind man, and here in these verses we're discussing right now. I like when he asks, he's just performed something miraculous. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And Jesus already knows that he does. But he answers, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" So he already believes. I think that's really interesting when you compare it to what we're reading right here, where he asks Martha, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" After she's already stated some of her faith. So it's just really, it's really amazing.
Yep.
Just the questions that Jesus is asking here. You know, being God made flesh. So.
Well, and for us, and for readers of all time, John is recording scripture, inspired scripture that we need to know. Okay, anything else? Question number four. Landon. How might we describe Mary in this circumstance? Why did Jesus weep? Verses 28 through 37.
Well, I think we can describe Mary as worshiping Jesus. And then she falls down at his feet. And much like Martha, she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." As for why Jesus wept, Jesus, you know, is God, and with Mary worshiping him, we can see that Jesus accepts worship from the blind man in chapter 9. He also worshiped Jesus, and so it's just more proof that Jesus is God. And because he's God, it's remarkable, this verse here. Jesus is showing that he cares about humanity, and he's grieved in his heart about sin. What sin caused to us. It's not Lazarus who sinned, but sin caused death when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. So.
Yeah. Now see, I could see you were starting to get a little upset. I'm sitting at home doing this study, and I started getting upset right here in this same section of verses. Isn't it amazing? The love that he had for this family, and then they're in return Jesus knew by not being there, by allowing Lazarus to die, he caused deep grief for this family, lost a loved one. And so, to me, that's a big part of what I think, why I think Jesus wept. He, you know, and Mary cries. Mary cries out loud. And this isn't, writers called it, it could be considered, similar words, wailing, loud outbursts. So Mary was crying hard. She was certainly more emotional at this particular time than Martha. Lauren, you look like you were getting ready to say something.
I agree with you. In the context of what's shown here, it appears that Jesus had great emotion with what was going on around. Kaufman offered another idea of why Jesus may have wept also, was that he was going to recall his friend Lazarus from Abraham's bosom, from the safety of dying in the Lord and being saved. And he's coming back to this earth, to an earth of sin, and it puts his soul at risk because he's coming back. So Jesus may have been grieved by that also.
Boy, that's a good point. And I'm glad you brought that up, because I purposefully stayed out of Kaufman because I thought there'd be other people that might have comments from Kaufman. I appreciate you bringing that up. That's a really good point I hadn't thought about. Anyone else on question number four? Again, about Mary, verse 29, she couldn't get to Jesus soon enough. Verse 32, as Landon pointed out, falling at his feet. He used the exact same phrase that Martha used. And we maybe could speculate or contemplate that the sisters were thinking about the next time that they'd see their brother in the resurrection, they might have considered. Okay. Anything else? Okay, let's look at question number five. Levi, if you'd like it. What was Martha's reaction to Jesus when he asked for the stone to be removed? Why did Jesus pray before performing this miracle? What effect did this miracle have on those that witnessed it? That's verses 38 through 45.
Yeah, well, just reading from the Bible here, and then I'll talk about it a little bit. What she did was, she said, out of turn, Lord, there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. So she was just using her logic. And this question kind of messed with me a bit, because I don't really know, and I don't think we're supposed to know, what exactly led Mary to say this. It's been a while. We were talking about how there's Jewish rituals they have to do when someone dies, and she's going through all these, and I bet she's frustrated. Maybe it's a little bit hot outside or something, and it's very, very troublesome. I can't tell where her faith is in Jesus, if this is just something that she's saying because she doesn't believe in Jesus, or because she clearly does, but it's just, like I said, I was super scatterbrained about this. There's so many different ways past she could have took to say this, but basically the main thing that was wrong with it is that it was out of turn. Jesus says something, and it's almost like Peter, when Peter says, "Not so, Lord," when Jesus said he was going to die. Just not speaking out of turn when you should let Jesus do what he's doing. Okay, so on the second question, why did Jesus pray before performing this miracle? It's because he's really humble and he wants to pass it through God the Father first. And it sets a good example for all of us by doing that, because he prays to God and then God performs the miracle for him. And that just shows how humble Jesus is, and how, if even Jesus does that, how much more we should have that servant mentality. And then, what effect did this miracle have on those that witnessed it? Just like today, there was some who believed and some didn't. Today we walk around and we see, stars and childbirth, and we can choose to see that miracle and pass on and go about our daily business, or we can choose to say, hey, I want to follow that. And so there's people who did follow it, and there's people that didn't. So.
Yep. No, I like it. Very good. That reaction of Mary, I think anybody would have thought that would be normal after 4 days. She understood. And most people would think that's not a good idea. But I appreciate, you're right. I mean, She should have let Jesus do what he wanted to do, right? Yeah. Warren?
Well, the last question, what effect did the marital control have on those who witnessed it? Look at verse 45. It says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. But if we read on down, it looks like all of them believed who he was in the fact that they recognized that he had power beyond normal and that he had all this power and he was going to cause things to change. This belief here is that they, you know, these Jews believed and were willing to follow him, it seems like. But they all believed. Some reacted in that they wanted to follow him, and others reacted in, we got to get rid of this guy before he brings our world to them.
Yeah, yeah. Dennis, you look like you were going to say something.
Yeah, the first part of this, the first question is Martha's reaction when Jesus asked the stone to be removed. That really was kind of puzzling to me in light of what Martha says in verse 22. And maybe I'm reading this wrong, because even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So I'm thinking, back for mine, she's thinking, it's not too late, Lord. Can we do something about this? And I think intellectually, she knew that he could. She knew that he was had power over life and death. But when the time comes that Jesus would roll that stone away, it's like the practical side of her going, do we really want to do this? Are you really going to do it? You know, I think that's the only way I could get that to come.
Yeah, I'd read, someone suggested that they thought maybe Jesus was going to go in and look at his beloved friend. And like Martha, and I did the same thing. Wait a minute, in chapter 22, she sounded so convicted. And then over here now, the practical side's coming back, like you said. And someone in my reading suggested that Martha didn't want Jesus to see Lazarus after 4 days of being dead for 4 days. So Levi.
And just to point out one of the things that I think may have led to her saying this is one of the paths I went down maybe thinking of what happened was maybe she knew that Jesus could do this. And Jesus has had many people die in his lifetime and he didn't resurrect them. And so after these 4 days are going by of rituals and stuff, you know, maybe she just had the thought of like, I can't cling on to the thought that he might resurrect Lazarus too much, because if he doesn't, it'll be even worse for me. So that kind of thing. And I don't know where she's at. Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us. So.
Good. Another good point. Dalton?
I feel like when she was saying that, she was talking about the stench, that her faith started to waver. That's why she was saying the things that she was saying. Because as a human being.
Yeah. That's a possibility, isn't it? When you consider something as of the magnitude of raising someone from the dead, I mean, whose faith wouldn't be challenged? Dennis, did you start to raise? Oh, that was Grant. I saw it back there.
Just one little thing. It was thought for a long time that the bad smell was actually a cause of a disease. So perhaps they thought maybe a disease could just have the smell of it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, there's another possibility. And Logan, I think you had your hand up.
Yeah, I actually had a question. And I'm curious in anyone's thoughts on it. Let's say you, Bill Smith, have the power to resurrect somebody from the dead. Why would you cry if you have the power to do that? If let's say there's a problem, someone has died, and there's a family crying, would you cry with them, or would you say, stop crying, I can just raise them from the dead? So why is Jesus crying here? Just want to hear some thoughts on that.
Well, again, I think his closeness to this family and knowing the grief that he caused this family because he didn't come and keep him from dying. That's one of them. And I like what Lauren pointed out from Kaufman. Levi.
Thought is, Jesus gets very emotional when Jerusalem, when Israel rebels against him, and he says, Oh Jerusalem, why didn't you come under my wings? I kind of think it as what Landon was talking about earlier, where man in the garden, just like we are Israel, and we rebelled, and as a result of that, we have death. And so I think Jesus just, part of it may have been that he just saw how much we just love to hurt ourselves, and how we brought our own problems on ourselves, and it's just overcoming them with grief.
Good. Anyone else? Question number four. I did like verse 42. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Verses 41 and 42 show that the unity that Christ had with the Father. And the Father obviously is approving or has given his approval of these actions. And my last piece here on question number five. Well, two things, I'm sorry. To have a tomb on your property meant that you were probably a family that was well off than most for them to have this tomb. But I want to get you to think about the Lord's voice. The Lord's voice was a great voice. This was for the benefit of all within earshot. And do you think there was a hushed silence when that first syllable came out of Jesus' mouth? Loud, you know, we're talking three syllables here. Lazarus. When that first syllable hit, and because Jesus has got his hands and he's saying, Lazarus, come with force, a great voice. I think by the time Lazarus got finished, it was deathly quiet. And then Jesus said, come forth. Oh, man, that's gives you goosebumps almost. Anything else? Question number five. Okay, question number six. Were any of the Jews' worries actually credible? Why was Caiaphas able to prophesy? Why did Jesus no longer walk openly among the Jews? Cole, you want some of that?
Sure. As for the first part, I'm not too knowledgeable about this, but I'd say yes and no, because the Romans would not have liked that. But I also think that, you know, if the Pharisees actually allowed Jesus to do his things, that God would not allow the Romans to do that. So that's what I'd say for that. The second part, why was Caiaphas able to prophesy? We see in verse 51, it says that it was not of his own authority that he said that. So that leads me to believe that, you know, it was God speaking through him. You know, he was basically forced to say this. And as for the last part, you know, it says that they, from that day on, that they plotted to kill him. So, you know, he couldn't walk the streets without being murdered. So, you know, it'd be in his best interest to, you know, be discreet.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I like the points, and I think you're right on the money. From time to time, I find myself remembering these times when they picked up stones to kill, to stone him, and he walked through them and. Or he escaped. Jesus had the power. He could have walked the streets if he wanted to. But under natural conditions, you're right. They were after him. They were trying to kill him. Absolutely. Anyone else on question number six? Levi.
And this goes a little bit back to what Cole was saying in question number one. But it's just our ability to convince ourselves with our own logic that something is right. And I think that's what some of the good, slightly more good-natured Pharisees did in this chapter. They probably used the idea of Beelzebub. A lot of Pharisees say that Jesus uses the powers of demons too. And so, you know, they really hate Jesus and they really want to find a way they can justify not believing in this man. And so, you know, a lot of them would say, you know, they're not sure they really believed it, but they would convince themselves. They would lie to themselves so much that they believe it, that Jesus was using powers from Satan. And so, same thing today, we can do that too.
Yes. Yeah. More?
Well, their fears, I think, were justified. But they made the choice to do the wrong thing, and what they feared happened anyway. The Romans destroyed them, they lost their power, and so forth.
Yep.
So, I mean, it's a good question in that we shouldn't allow our fears to make us do the wrong thing.
Yeah, that's a good point. I found this idea being suggested, and I thought it was interesting. I'll share it with you. notice how the Jewish leaders' opposition to Jesus, it changed. First, it was that they weren't convinced he was the Messiah. Then, they were against Jesus because he was the Messiah. I think they understood. You know, through this study of John, I didn't really appreciate that as much as I do now. I think these Jewish leaders knew who Jesus was, and they didn't want their world turned upside down. They didn't want to relinquish the power and the prestige that they had. And the idea with Caiaphas and the high priest. We should remember, and I'm sure we do, our Old Testament studies, God communicated to the people through the high priest. And it was suggested that this was another example, like Cole pointed out in verse 51. Now this he did not say of his own authority. You know, these words were put in his mouth, and he said this thing, probably not even realizing what it meant at the time. But it's going to come back and be prophetic. Grant.
You just talked about the same point. I think this is another further reason why that the Jews were without excuse.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Yeah. Anyone else on this chapter 11? Well, I appreciate everyone's patience with me as I tried to deal with these mechanical difficulties. And hopefully you thought it was a good study and we got something good out of it. It's a powerful chapter, a lot of good material in there, and I appreciate everyone's participation.